55 this morning. Isaiah 55, I do ask you to pray for Silas. Normally he's leading music today, but he had a family emergency, so he's not here today. So just pray for him. And he had to head back to Illinois at 1:30 last morning. So you got the second fiddle again with music. I'm sorry about that. Hopefully it was not terrible for you, but you sang out, and so that made it a lot better. Isaiah 55 today. We are continuing in a series that we started, a summer series that we started, called Freed From. So we started off the series by talking about how we are freed from guilt. And then last week we continued on with the series by talking about how we are freed from anxiety. And I will just say this as a pastor, it is amazing how much pushback you'll get when you talk about just normal, healthy, biblical truths. A lot of people have different things in their mind, a lot of times very secularized thinking. Not that those things can't help at times, but again, the Word of God trumps everything. And so it's amazing. Sometimes you even have a little bit of pushback on some things that are just clearly seen in the Scriptures. But today we're going to go on into our Freed From series, and we're not just dogging on all of our sins. That's not what we're trying to say. We're saying we're freed from these sins, and we're freed to serve Christ. See, we're freed from guilt, and we're freed to what? Well, peace through Christ. We're freed from anxiety, but we're freed to just a life that is without worry, right? So there's it's not just dogging on the bad things. It's actually the reality that we're freed to something far greater than so often our hearts will wander to. And so today we're talking about how we're freed from materialism. Now, some of you didn't think we were going to walk in and talk about materialism, but that's what we're talking about today, and I hope that this is an encouragement from the Scriptures to you today. The infamous NFL quarterback, his name is Tom Brady. And after winning multiple championships, he voiced a striking confession. Here's what he said, according to CBS, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Now, in this next part of his quote, he's not acknowledging God in the way that you and I would. He said, God, it's got to be more than this. Now, again, he's not acknowledging God like we would, but he says, God, it's got to be more than this. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Tom Brady. You see, even at the pinnacle of Tom Brady's career, he felt an ache for something far deeper. Because we live in a culture that has this promise that more will satisfy us. Advertisements, ads, marketing bombard us relentlessly. In fact, by some estimates, the average American, that's you and I, encounters 4,000 to 10,000 ads every single day. Now, you just think about it, like, can't beat 4,000 to 10,000 ads every single day. By the way, if you don't use social media, that's probably lower, and that's probably a good thing for you, but 4,000 to 10,000 ads. And each one of these ads is whispering, you need this to be happy. You need this to make you satisfied. In fact, one statistic said that we accumulate possessions at an astounding rate. The average U.S. home contains over 300,000 items. 1 in 10 Americans rent extra storage space to house the overflow. We have bigger houses. We have fuller closets. We have more gadgets. Yet somehow, we have less peace. Right? Well, research even observes that the more people prioritize material things, research actually says the more anxiety and depression tends to increase. And doesn't that fit into the truth that we just explored last week? Because anxiety often thrives when our hearts are anchored in the wrong things. You see, our pursuit of happiness often becomes a pursuit of emptiness, a chase that never quenches our thirst. And so today we're talking about materialism. And brothers and sisters, lest we think that materialism is just a problem for us today. Actually, the struggle for materialism was all too real for the people of Judah here in Isaiah chapter 55. So let me give you some context. Isaiah was serving a people who, just like you and me, were chasing security and satisfaction in all the wrong places. In Isaiah's day, Israel's leaders were trusting in military alliances. They were looking for wealth instead of God. And when they were threatened by this country here in Isaiah chapter 55, by this country called Assyria, they began to look to Egypt for rescue. In fact, the people of Judah were literally paying for horses and chariots to protect them. And instead of relying upon the Lord, they were relying upon what money could buy for them. So Isaiah, here in Isaiah 55, he's lamenting this misdirected trust. And he says in Isaiah chapter 31, you can look at that if you'd like. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1, Isaiah says to his people, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek the Lord." And so this is the context of Isaiah. King Hezekiah is proudly showing off all of his treasures to impress the Babylonians who are about to take and seize Israel. He's hoping to gain favor. This is the king of Israel. And his attempt is demonstrated to put his trust in Babylon and to try to rely upon Babylon for safety. And so instead of glorifying God, he's attempting to put his trust in earthly things. And so this is where our passage comes on the heels of this covenant. They are trading confidence for gold. They are trading confidence for silver. They're trading confidence for horses to protect them from foreign armies. And the result in Isaiah is absolute disaster. Because the wealth that they accumulate and try to buy their safety fails them. And so with disappointment and exile, Isaiah chapter 55 actually rings out with some incredible hope. It's as if God is stepping into the marketplace in the midst of all of this disaster where everything has failed them. They can't buy their safety. They can't buy or curry favors with their neighbors to protect them from the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They can't do that. But Isaiah 55 comes in the time of this, and it's as if God is standing in the marketplace and he's just inviting his people. And he says it, look at verse 1, "Come everyone who is thirsty, come to the water." He's standing in the marketplace and he's saying, "You can't buy protection. You can't buy safety. You can't buy your way out of these situations. Come back to me." What God says here in Isaiah chapter 55 is there is an exchange that only he provides for restlessness. He says, "If you want rest, come back to me." And it's a message that's relevant for all of us here in this room today. Whether you're a young family who is juggling bills and exhaustion, whether you are a single that's navigating career pressure or loneliness, maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the love of God through Christ, the truth is very much the same, and it rings true for us today from Isaiah chapter 55. It's what you see here on the screen, that God alone satisfies our hearts, and when we turn to him, we are freed from the empty and exhausting pursuit of materialism. I'm going to say that one more time. God alone satisfies our hearts. And when we turn to him, we are freed from the empty and exhausting pursuit of material. Instagram will not satisfy you, friend. A bigger house is not going to help you out. If you have this status in your job, that's not going to satisfy you because it's all fleeting. It's only God alone who satisfies the heart. So let's look briefly at this passage this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, number one. Here's your first point if you're taking notes. Only God can satisfy the thirst of your soul. So stop spending your life on things that don't. God is the only one who can satisfy the thirst for your soul. So stop spending your life on things that don't. Look with me at the passage this morning. Look at verse 1. "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you without silver, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without silver and without cost." Do you see the invitation that God is giving to his people? Stop going and finding security or attempting to gain or curry favor with other countries for your protection against the Babylonians. He says, "Come to me." Verse 2, "Why do you spend silver on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and you will enjoy the choicest of foods." Church, I want you to imagine for a moment the scene. It's a street vendor market in Israel. There's this open-air market, and calling out to these passerbys is the Lord. And he says, "Hey, come and get what you need. There's no cost. It's free." That's the tone that you see here in Isaiah chapter 55. God is saying, "Hey, ho, hey, listen. Everyone who thirsts, who has no money, you who doesn't have anything, come by and eat." Isaiah 55 is an invitation to those that are needy, to those that are spiritually weary, spiritually thirsty, those that are bankrupt, those that would identify themselves as sinners who need God's grace, to come and to receive authentic nourishment and authentic refreshing. Now, in Isaiah's context, God's people were depleted. They were parched from years of exile. They had lived in all of this disappointment. They had drunk the bitter waters of idolatry. They had strove for the world. They were thirsty, and God is offering this water for their thirst, this milk to nourish, this wine to gladden their hearts. You see, it's God's grace in full display, because the satisfaction our souls crave cannot be bought with money or earned with labor. The satisfaction for our soul's friend is a gift from a generous God. So you see in verse 1 his gracious invitation, but then in verse 2, you see this loving challenge that God gives. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend silver on what is not food? Now I want you to think about this in your mind. What is not food? This is what God is telling his people and telling us today. Why do you spend all of your efforts? Why do you spend all of your time? Why is all of your pursuits on things that are not food? And let me tell you, he's not talking about talkies or any other junk foods. Maybe it was funny in my mind, but it's all good. Make America healthy again, right? No, we won't go there. What is not food? See, for Isaiah's context, these people had been parched from years of this disappointment and pursuits of things that would bring them nothing. But this question here in verse 2, why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Brothers and sisters, that's a piercing question that you and I need to consider. Bread is sustenance, right? What actually feeds us, that's what he's talking about here. And God is he's asking us even this morning, why are you exhausting yourselves and your resources on things that actually don't matter for eternity? That's what God is saying. We might paraphrase it for our ears today. Why do you spend $5 or $500 or $5,000 or $500,000, everybody wishes, right? Or $5 million on things that leave you empty? Why do you invest your time and energy chasing the next upgrade, the next promotion, the next purchase? Because the reality is that will never bring fulfillment that you hope it will. Everybody remember from history class, I'm an eighth grade teacher, so I have to bring it up. J.D. Rockefeller. You know J.D. Rockefeller? He was one of the wealthiest men in history. And he was once asked, how much money is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? And he famously replied, just a little bit more. And church, that's the trap of materialism. No matter how much we have, the appetite only grows. It's kind of like drinking salt water. Nobody really enjoys drinking salt water, but if you were to just continually drink salt water, you would never have your thirst quenched. You just get thirstier and thirstier. You only get more and more sick. And that's the question that God asks you and I today from verse 2. Why are you spending silver on what is not food? Your wages on what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Have you ever bought something that you really desired? Like, I remember, and maybe this is a young man thing, I don't know. I think it just changes as you grow. But when I was a teen, many of you are maybe my age, like in your 30s, and or I'm just coming into my 30s for some of you. But anyway, you remember like when the iPhone came out, right? And like, man, well, before the iPhone, there was this iPod Touch, and that thing was just amazing, right? So you had like your iPod, and then you're like, okay, I got to get the iPod Touch. And then the iPhone came out. It's like you can make calls, you can send emails on this little tiny brick, right? It was just so crazy. And then as that came out, it was just like every year you had to upgrade. And then Verizon, every 2 years you had to upgrade, right? I don't know about you, but when I was younger, like it was like, what is the new tech? And you get the new tech, and it's really cool, and it functions really well. And it's all that it's cracked up to be for just a little bit. Because then you anticipate the next thing that's going to come out. The next iPod, the newest iPhone, the next Android phone, the next Samsung TV. I'm just here to tell you, kids, teens, like, those things are really cool, but they do not satisfy your heart. They do not satisfy your soul, because there's always going to be the next thing. And if you're like my kids, you'll probably just break it anyway. Look, it's enjoyable for a moment, but then we move on to the next thing, the next craving, and the cycle just continues just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more to be satisfied. And what God is offering is living water. Do you remember in the New Testament the Samaritan woman at the well? In John 4, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. Do you realize Jesus was referring back here to Isaiah chapter 55? He was saying, I'm the one who brings satisfaction, not the things that you have. Jesus essentially quotes this passage at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and to drink. Sir, ma'am, God alone can quench your deepest thirst. And our problem is not that we have the desires, but is that we settle for the spiritual junk food when God offers us the feast. So the invitation is clear. The true satisfaction of Isaiah chapter 55 is comforting, but it's also confronting, brothers and sisters. It's comforting in the fact that, yes, there is something that will satisfy our heart. It's found through God's free gift of himself. There's no payment needed. It's all by grace. We understand that Christ later on would pay the price on the cross. So it's comforting, yes, but it's also confronting because all of the folly of our pursuits. And God literally says to his people, why are you running after those things? Now, my kids will often make us mud pies. I don't know if your kids ever did this or they do this, or maybe you are just a big kid and you still do it. I don't know. But what they'll do is they'll go out into our woods and they'll get a bunch of dirt and they'll put some water in it and they'll put some leaves and some sticks and everything, and then they'll even find some worms and they'll throw the worms in that, and then they'll take it onto our nice, clean porch that Dad just scrubbed, right? It's all nice, power washed, everything. And they'll bring it to us as like an offering, like as like a sacrifice. Like, here, like, have my mud pie. And you're like, thank you. And you know, you just like, yum, so good. Now, Riley's looking at me like I actually eat it. I don't eat it. I pretend to eat it, right? So you know, they bring those mud pies to you. Now, imagine if you're sitting at the dining room table and your son or your daughter brings in this mud pie and they're literally eating the mud pie. The worm is like sticking through their teeth. It's quite the sight to see. And the father looks over and sees his kid eating this mud pie while there's a nice big fat ribeye steak, mashed potatoes, and asparagus sitting on the table. The father looks, he's like, why? That's not going to satisfy you. Mud? What are you? That Samsung TV? That bigger house? That promotion at the work? Like that Instagram-worthy post? Like, that's going to satisfy you? God's like, no. That's not going to satisfy you. Come and have the ribeye. Seek after me. Church, receive that invitation personally. Maybe you need to identify what is not bread. That's what the text says. Why are you spending your silver and all your money and your time and everything on what is not food? And maybe you need to take the invitation personally and identify, do I have an idol of career success? Is there a relentless shopping problem that I have? Is it just the feel and the drive of Amazon packages that spark my joy? Amazon did a really good job in making every day Christmas, right? The dopamine is flowing. Every day is Christmas when you get that Amazon package, right? But maybe there's just this obsession that God is maybe just putting his finger on in your heart that you need to confess to him. Maybe the perfect home, maybe the perfect lifestyle. Hey, look, understand my heart. These things are not inherently evil. Jobs, houses, possessions, they can all be blessings from the Lord. But if you expect them to fill your heart, it's hollow. It's not going to fill your heart. So what would it look like for you to pause the chase and go to the Lord with your thirst and hunger and say, listen diligently to me, eat what is good? What would it take for you to pause and say, like, maybe this is a problem that I have in my own heart? The scripture says, let your soul delight itself in God's abundance. And God says, come, come. That word echoes even today. Will you come and drink deeply of God's grace? Okay, number two, I'm spending too much time. Let's roll through the passage. Verse 2, look at verse 6 and 7. Point 2, you'll see this here. The way to freedom is repentance. So if this is something that you struggle with, the joy that comes from Amazon packages, the just trying to climb that corporate ladder, I'm not talking about for the benefit of your family or the glory of God. I'm not talking about that. Again, understand my heart. These things are good. Blessings that are material are good. But if you're looking at it as a way to satisfy you, it's not going to do it. It's like that mud pie. The way to freedom is repentance. So if this is something that God is convicting you about, turn from your empty ways and return to the God who actually pardons. Look at verse 6 and 7. The scripture says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive." Now, this is not a casual invitation. It's an urgent command, right? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a time to repent. There's a time, and that time is now. And that's what God is saying. Isaiah isn't talking to people who are neutral or on the fence. He's talking to people who've been living wrongfully. Materialism is your thing. So in other words, what he's saying is stop walking away from God, but turn around before it's too late. Now for Israel, the application was clear. Their wicked ways were idol worship, forming political alliances, right? All that, we talk about this in Isaiah 30, 31, chasing wealth. Hezekiah did this in Isaiah chapter 39. They weren't just political missteps, but they were actually, as you see here, spiritual betrayals. Okay, this is what they were doing. They were seeking after anything other than God. But church, materialism is no different. Materialism is not neutral. It's actually idolatry. And when we put our confidence in a padded bank account or a growing retirement or an image that we're crafting on social media, we're not trusting in the Lord. We're building our lives around what is not bread, what is not food. And repentance is not just regret. Repentance is like, hey, I'm reorienting my heart. And so maybe even today, as I'm speaking from Isaiah chapter 55, not my words, but hear the words of the Lord, maybe you're sitting there like, man, I just find too much satisfaction from my Amazon deliveries. Man, HGTV, I'll tell you an illustration. My grandma, my grandma from my dad's side, I remember as a 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, okay, she was not a Christian, she was not saved. I remember every Saturday morning, not HGTV, what's the one that, QVC, yes. Do y'all remember what QVC was? Okay, now, for anybody who is like under 30, I feel like I just barely, you probably have no idea what QVC is, but probably everybody over 30, you might know what QVC is. And I remember my grandma, like every Saturday morning, it's like the TV is on, QVC is on, it's like this really nice, like, lady and this really nice guy, and they're kind of walking and strutting around, like, look at this cool little pool thing and this little thing, and you need this, and oh my goodness, here's all the benefits, and they're talking about is, oh, it's a sale, $19.99, call now to get the deal. And it's like every single Saturday there was something that she was ordering. This is the pursuit of materialism. It's not going to satisfy you. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 6, we talked about this briefly last week when we talked about anxiety. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be provided for you. It's not a suggestion. It's not a command. It's actually a radical way of living than our culture. It's saying like, no, I don't need the next big thing. Like, I'm content. I'm content with what God has given me now. I don't need the next thing. This is countercultural, friends. This is something that's not normal. What I'm telling you is something that is not normal. What I'm telling you is, hey, finding satisfaction in God alone is not what this culture does. And so God says this, hey, turn to God, leave behind the chase, let go of your ways, let go of your thoughts, come home. Come back to what really satisfies. Church, for us, what does it mean to seek God? Well, it's actually a lot more simple than we might think. It's to pursue him intentionally. It means that we carve out time for our Bible reading and prayer. It means we listen to his voice more than we binge on social media or Amazon Prime. It means that we align our budgets with his kingdom and we're aligning our schedules with his priorities. It's not just about feeling bad for loving stuff. It's actually about choosing to love God more. And that's where you could say amen. Because that's what the crux of materialism is. It's not the stuff. It's the loving of the stuff. It's the loving of the next thing and choosing that over loving God more. Point three, God's ways of fulfillment are higher than yours, so trust his wisdom more than yours. Look at verse 8 through 9. The scripture says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, at first thought, this passage about God's higher ways, it might seem like it's a shift in topic. But the reality is it's not a shift in topic. We're talking about satisfaction in God alone. And we're applying this to materialism. But if you look right here, look at verse 8. It says four. Okay, well, four is connected to the previous statement about God's mercy. You see that right there. He may have compassion on him and to our God. He will freely forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So many people take this verse out of context. Here's the context. I'm going to give it to you right now so you don't misuse this in your next interaction with your neighbor. God is saying, return to me and I will forgive you because I don't operate in the way that you operate. I'm on a different level of grace. I'm on a different level of wisdom. And here's what he's saying. God's willingness to pardon the sinner defies logic. It defies what our culture would say. Because many of Israel would have thought this. They would have thought, man, after all we have done, I think you'll see this on this slide, after all we have done, how could God still want us back? Maybe you've thought the same thing. How after all of my sin, after all of my woes and my problems and my anxiety, my guilt, whatever, like all the things that we struggle with as followers of Jesus, or maybe even as people who don't know Jesus, you might think, like, how can I come back to a holy God? But God invites you. He says, if you're a materialistic, greedy one, like, come and find forgiveness. Look at verse 7. So that I would have compassion on him. I'm ready to freely forgive you. Like, stop seeking after all the mud pies. Come seek after me. And that's where verse 8 and 9 come in. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. What he is saying is, hey, I'm not like you. You might hold grudges against your friend or your neighbor or your spouse. Don't do that, by the way. You might be the guy who thinks like, oh, like, I can't come to God, but I'm not like you. God is saying, I am actually compassionate. I am forgiving. And you wouldn't think that you should come back to me, but you should. But beyond mercy, that's the immediate context of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. These two verses, which I think are so often, my ways are higher than yours, right? Like, everybody knows those verses. What he's saying is, like, my compassion is, like, next level. Well, I'm getting into it, Nikki. Hold on. Oh, Nikki's not even here. Sorry. My mercy is far greater than what you could ever imagine. But the general truth that you hear and you see here in verses 8 and 9 is that God's perspective and plans, they transcend ours. Like, it's totally counterculture. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by that. So, our flesh says this. If I want to be secure, I need to hoard money. God's way says, no. Be generous, trust me, and you'll have true treasure. Our culture says this. Assert yourself, climb that ladder, promote your brand. But Jesus says, no. Deny yourself, humble yourself, and then you'll be exalted by God. The world says, you'll only live once, right? YOLO, right? You only live once, so grab all the pleasure you can, go on all the vacations you might be able to go on. But the scriptures say, whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. There's a contrast. In the scriptures, it's a continual contrast. Your flesh versus the spiritual realities. If I want to be secure, I need to hoard money. I need to make sure my bank account is set. God's like, no, seek my kingdom first and all these things will be added to you. That's not saying to be an idiot and to just spend money and rack up credit card debt. That's not what we're talking about. But you're not to be driven by the things of this world. See, from a purely human perspective, it makes sense to chase wealth. It makes sense to network with powerful allies like they were doing here in Isaiah's time. Judah was seeking Egypt. Hezekiah was trying to show off to Babylon. But God is trying to tell them, hey, like, look, that's just foolishness. Stop doing that. I think of so many biblical examples of God's higher ways, right? The Israelites that left slavery, they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies, the logical way out is to go back, right? But God's way is, no, don't go back, go forward, part the sea. You think about the feeding of 5,000, the disciples thought, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How can we ever do this? God's like, I'm going to make it happen. See, in our context, one of God's higher ways is contentment and trust versus constant striving. That's why 1 Timothy 6 says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's not how the world thinks of gain. But God's thoughts measure wealth radically differently. God can do a whole lot more with 5 loaves of resources that are offered by faith than we can do with a whole storehouse of hoarded bread, not food, without him. I'm just going to tell you, because I think this is helpful for us to understand, sometimes if you're going to follow God, you're going to stand out. Dads, maybe you might decide to prioritize being home with your family for discipleship and dinner rather than extra overtime. And maybe your boss doesn't quite understand that, Dad. Maybe you might say, like, I'm not going to go in on Saturday because I value my family more than money. And maybe I won't be able to take that extra vacation, but I'd rather spend time now with my kids. Dads, people might not understand that. They might not understand that you're going to choose your family over overtime. Singles, you might actually choose to live a little bit more generously, maybe a little more simply, maybe the more minimalistic lifestyle. You're not going to have all the big things, the 300,000 items that fill up your house. And maybe you're going to do that as an act of faith and worship to your God. And people might think you're really weird because you don't have the newest Apple Watch. And you don't have the nice fill-in-the-blank car. But God's ways are higher than your ways and this world's ways. And we have to understand that in so many different ways. I mean, think about, like, even in our American culture, it's like we got to work. We got to work 60, 70 hours a week. We got to work 7 days a week. But God's like, no. Like, if you work 5 days a week or 6 days a week and you take 1 day to rest, you'll actually be more productive, right? Like, this is the concept that Isaiah said, like, God's ways are higher than ours. Like, his ways are countercultural to our flesh. So let's look at the fourth point real quick as we kind of wrap up this morning, and that's this. God's word actually produces change, so plant it in your life. Let it reshape your priorities. Verses 10 and 11. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. God is continuing the thought. He's giving this vivid picture. He's talking about nature. He's talking about rain, snow. He's talking about it falling from the sky. He's talking about it soaking into the ground. When the rain comes, it causes life to spring up. There's this rhythm. Here in Ohio, we have this rhythm. You think of a dry summer lawn that turns green after a good rain. We don't like August. We don't like September because it's really dry, right? And God reminds us that there's this process that is purposeful. The water cycle isn't random. The way that God has designed the world is not random. And this is what he's speaking of. God has designed his word to produce fruit. So think about this and how this encourages us with this fight against materialism and our pursuit against different priorities or finding satisfaction. We are consistently bombarded with words from the world, messages from ads, from media, from pop culture. They're all shaping our desires, but God has given us his word. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What God's word does is it cuts through the self-deception. God's word cuts through all of the marketing marketing plots and the lies and materialistic way of our world. And this is what Isaiah is speaking of. Like, it redirects our focus back to God. It redirects back our satisfaction in him alone. So without spending too much time, because we're running out of time, I just want to say this. Hey, make a plan for God's word to be part of your life. If you want to fight materialism, if you want to fight the culture of this world that you just need more, and you, like, if you want to have deep satisfaction in God alone, like you were created to have, you need to make a plan for letting God's word reign in your life, like pour, like storm, like everything coming down on your life. And so if you want to have a God-centered life, you need to let his word reshape your priorities and you need to let it reign. Not let it go. Right, Tyler? But let it rain. So make a plan for that. Like, listen to an audio Bible while you're on your commute into Columbus. I know so many of us, not me, but a lot of you have been called off of remote work and back to Columbus. And it's a whole mess down there downtown now. Polaris is an absolute mess, and it's all your fault. No, I'm just kidding. But hey, on that 40-minute commute, or on that 35-minute commute, on that 25-minute commute, man, grab like a McDonald's coffee and listen to your Bible. Hey, as a family, maybe memorize a verse together. Young kids can actually soak up verses a lot more. And if we were just intentional as parents, it's amazing how much of God's word could be hid in their hearts. All right, fifthly and finally, God's redemption brings joy and renewal. So live now in light of this promised future. And this is what's so amazing about this passage, Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 12. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush, a cypress will come up. And instead of a briar, a myrtle will come up. There will be a stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. Now, I want to just break this for just a moment before we're on our way out for lunch this morning. This is talking about the future, okay? This is God's redemptive plan in the future. Isaiah ends this chapter with joy. It's not restrained. It's cosmic joy. It's incredible joy. Creation itself is literally breaking itself into worship because of God's power and his way. Now, for Isaiah's first hearers, this was pointing to the return from the Babylonian exile. You'll remember this in Isaiah. They were going to be carried off to Babylon. No matter how much they tried to pay their way or try to impress people, it wasn't going to happen. Their satisfaction was in what they could try to muster up to do to keep them out of this punishment instead of going back to the Lord. So this redemption for them immediately would have been being brought out of Babylon, this return from exile. Just like God had led them out of Egypt, he was going to bring them out. It wasn't going to be a sorrowful time. It was going to be a time of great praise and singing. But the imagery that we see here in Isaiah chapter 55 actually stretches beyond just the historical moment of them coming back from Babylon from the exile. It actually points forward to the joy of salvation that you and I prayerfully have enjoyed. It actually even goes further than the cross, further than the grave, and further from the empty tomb and the hope of Jesus and his resurrection. It actually goes back to a time where the world is renewed. And the symbols and the curse of Genesis chapter 3 are replaced with beautiful trees. And the groaning of creation gives way to celebration. And Isaiah is saying all of it becomes this everlasting sign that brings glory to the Lord. And that is where God is taking the world. God is taking the world, here it is, Aaron, towards restoration. You got that? That's our men's topic tonight, restoration. God is taking this world back towards restoration, peace, and joy in the end. In the end. And so why is that important for us as we talk about materialism today? It's important to us because joy doesn't start in the future. Joy starts now. Because if you've turned to the Lord, if you've come to those waters of Isaiah chapter 55 verses 1 and 2, come. If you've come to the Lord, if you've come to the waters, if you've trusted in his word like we just talked about, right? You're already part of this redemption story. And that's the exciting. When you realize that, like, in the future, all things will be made right. And that boss who's terrible, he's not going to be part of this end story. Well, hopefully he is part of the redemption story, but, like, he's not going to be that way in the end. Like, God is going to make all things right again. And so where do we go with that as we're talking about materialism? Here's where we go. Like, joy doesn't just belong in the future. Joy starts now because you know the end of the story. Like, the end of the story is great. Like, the end of the story is God wins because God always wins because he will forevermore win because he reigns eternally, he is sovereign, and he is God. And so what Isaiah is telling his friends, his people, is that joy doesn't come through earthly security. Joy doesn't come from chasing idols. Joy comes from knowing where history is heading. And and that God holds our future. Do you know what's going to happen to that house, sir? You just think about it for a second. Do you know what's going to happen to that nice car that you have? Do you know what's going to happen to all the acres that you've cultivated faithfully, like we have been trying with our garden? Do I have to even answer the question? Do you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to be gone. Because the scriptures say that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And here's what's going to matter. The investment into your wife. The investment into your spouse, right? Your husband. Here's what's going to matter. The kids that you disciple. The grandkids that you love and show forward the Lord. Here's what's going to matter. The coworker that you share the gospel with. Not the lease. No. That's not going to matter. No, your team matters more than the lease. Yeah, no. That's not going to matter. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He's like, look, joy doesn't come from now. Joy, like, we know how the story ends. We know how this is, we know where this is going. So here's my challenge for us this morning as we conclude this. Why settle for stuff that rusts when we're promised a joy that all of creation is going to celebrate? Why settle for stuff that rusts when we're promised a joy that all creation will celebrate? Look, that wouldn't ring so true in California as it rings here. Rust is a big thing in Ohio. But understand, like, everything is going to burn up. Like, this is not what we live for. You are a spiritual soul that is on its way for eternity. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah 55 is talking about this life that makes a name for the Lord. Look at verse 13, that will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. Like, we get to be part of this creation, this people that shows forth God's praise. So the challenge, church, is very simple. Live like you've already are home. Live like you're headed home. Live like this world doesn't need to define your priorities. Like, let the joy of the coming world define your priorities. Like what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. Like go after the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of this world. Like, that's the point. Like, because that's what actually matters. Now, do you disagree? Like, I don't think that you could disagree with that. Like, if you're a Christian and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, like, you know how the story ends. So, like, chase after that joy. So if you're here today and you recognize that you've been chasing substitutes, maybe money, maybe success, maybe the perfect Instagram-worthy life, and you feel that thirst for something real, God might be convicting you and saying, come, turn from the broken cisterns, turn from the idols, drink the living water of the love and forgiveness of a Savior. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died to remove the barrier of sin that kept us from God. Jesus rose again to give us life, and in him you are offered a full pardon. Remember, the scripture says that he will abundantly pardon. He has compassion. And he'll give us a place at the Father's table. Now, for those of you who have known God for a while, the call that I have for you today is simple. Renew your pursuit of him. Like, renew your pursuit of Christ above all else. Because if we're going to be honest, it's so easy to get sucked back into materialistic patterns. It's so easy for us as Christians to just think that satisfaction comes from anything outside of Jesus and God alone. But what I want to encourage you, if you know Christ, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian or a follower of Jesus, can I just tell you, like, today you can recalibrate. Today you can say, like, God, I lay my addiction to shopping on the altar. Like, God, like, this hobby that, like, consumes my life is not a good godly priority. Like, I give that to you. You have the time to recalibrate. Because the scriptures are very clear. Come. So as we close, I want to extend the invitation just one more time in God's words. Come, everyone who thirst. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to Jesus. Lay down your burdens, lay down your sins, your endless getting and spending, and receive the rest. Receive the satisfaction that your soul was made for, because as you see here, Jesus is enough. His grace is free. His promises are sure. And church, his joy will not disappoint. Because God alone satisfies our hearts. And when we turn to him, we are freed from the empty and exhausting pursuit of materialism. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you stand and pray with me this morning? God, thank you so much that we can be freed